So he called up the reserves, and what did he say? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything and be thankful for anything. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's my translation of that verse. And if you look closely, you'll see that it's there. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything and thank God for anything. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Now, let's look a little closely at the nature of worry. Eugene Nida, N-I-D-A, is translation secretary for the American Bible Society. He it is that supervises the printing of Bibles in Aztec and Tetzicoil and Peruvian, Indian, and all the hundreds of varieties of Bible translations that the missionaries get. He has to be very, very careful because, you know, translation of the Bible is a very delicate thing. Now, some of you older folks that knew Swedish or Norwegian know what difficulty it is to translate from one language to another, and you can't always get the full meaning. And it's very important that you get the full meaning. Out in Liberia, 25 years ago, the missionaries in a certain tribe in Africa translated the Lord's Prayer. And 25 years later, the missionaries discovered that for 25 years, hundreds of Christians had been praying in church, instead of lead us not into temptation, had been praying, don't catch us when we sin. Up in the country of Point Barrow and someplace, when the missionaries first went among the Eskimo, there was no use talking to them about the Lamb of God. They'd never heard of a lamb, didn't know anything about it. Some missionaries got the idea over when they said it was a baby seal. Then they understood. Because you've got to speak things in language which men understand. The Navajos translate worry as, my mind is killing me. Now anybody that's ever said my feet are killing me knows exactly what they mean. My mind is killing me. I'm just concerned. I'm worried. While the Piros in Peru say that a worried man is one who is hard chased. And the Textile Indians say their hearts are gone. But in any case, people that worry, whether their hearts are gone or whether their livers or their hearts are shivering, in many cases, worry is always, always, always the result of the fact that you're looking inside instead of up. You are concentrating on yourself instead of upon the Lord. And the secret of overcoming is to establish a whole new habit pattern. Now how? It's the command of God. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, pray about everything. Give thanks. Thank God for anything. Well, someone says, can you really thank God for anything? Yes, for anything. I have learned this the hard way. And let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, I was to preach in Sarasota, Florida. And we were driving south from the previous meeting in the northern part of Florida, and on a Saturday evening about 5:30 or 6 o'clock, we pulled into Tampa. We had about 40 miles more to go, and we got off the turn. We passed by a place where the route turned, and it wasn't long continuing on a street, and we got down in the old port section of Tampa, and there were cobblestones, and the roads were bad, and we turned to another street to try and get back where we were going, and all of a sudden, I realized that I had a flat tire. Well, I didn't want a flat tire. I had 300 volumes of my books filling the trunk, and they would have all had to be lifted out and the other spare brought out, and I just didn't want to do it. And I'd been thinking along this line. My wife was still alive at the time, and I said to her, you know, I've been thinking, we were talking today about in everything, give thanks. Now, here I'm going to put God to the test. And right there, I bowed over the wheel, and I said, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm going to thank Thee for this flat tire. I don't know why You sent it. You undoubtedly planned it, because it couldn't have happened. You weren't surprised when it happened, but here it is. Now, I want to learn from Thee what the reason is, and I'm perfectly willing to take it. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. I know it means that we're going to be late in arriving and so on. But dear Heavenly Father, since Thou hast said, in everything give thanks, I now thank Thee for this flat tire, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Thou art to show us why. And right half a 100 yards away, there was a little restaurant wagon, and There was a telephone there, and I went over and picked up the phone and phoned the automobile club. Gave them the number of my club membership and said where I was. And about 15 minutes later, up came a tow truck. Because I didn't want to proceed on the road without a spare, and I wanted this fixed. So the tow truck came up, and the man said, I'll change your tire and then go down, we'll fix the flat. And he opened up the back, and there were all these books. And I had some newspapers. He said, what are all these books? And he opened one, began to look. Religion. He said, what's this? I said, well, these are books I've written. You've written? Yeah. Well, tell me about it. Well, to make a long story short, I sat there and led that man to Christ, and he's today a deacon in a Baptist church in Tampa, Florida. And I tell you, you can give me a flat tire any day in the week if I can get a Baptist deacon out of it. And I do thank God for that flat tire. And I saw that man as recently as December of this year. And he says, many a time I say, praise God that there was a flat tire that day. Why, my dear friend, do you think that God Almighty doesn't know what he's doing in your life? A flat tire on my car, a son hit by an automobile, a loved one taken to heaven. God knows what he's doing. And shall I not trust him? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Freely. Now I say establish a habit pattern. If you're going to stop worrying, I'm going to give you one or two very practical things. You husbands, if you have a wife that worries, go down to the 5 and 10 and buy a little notebook, a little 5 and 10 cent notebook. I did this once years ago. When we were first married, my wife was inclined to be worried. She'd worry and worry about things, and one day I went and got a little book, and I wrote on it, Worry Book. And I took it home to her, and I said, now put down the following. I'm dictating to you. The following I have worried about. Now I said, put this morning's date, September 11th, we'll say. And then put, I worried about thus and thus, and I dictated to her a thing she'd been very worried about that morning. And she laughed, and I said, all right now. The next time I hear you worrying, I'm going to say, put it down in the book. Well, pretty soon we had 3 or 4 pages in the book. And things were going on. I said, now, check over. Has any of the things you were worried about happened? She said, not one. I said, but the things that happened, we didn't have sense enough to worry about them. And they're the things that happened. But as we went on, we soon saw that the things we worry about don't happen. And the things that happened, we didn't have sense enough to worry about. So what's the use of worrying? So it's a very good thing for you to get a little worry book and put down the things that are there. But much more important than this is, of course, look to the cross of Jesus Christ and realize that the Heavenly Father knows what he's doing. And if you know that the Heavenly Father knows what he's doing, or do you think it isn't true that the hairs of your head are numbered? When do you think they were numbered, by the way? Before or after they began to fall out? Is there a sparrow that falleth without his knowledge? He says that there is not a sparrow that falleth without his knowledge. Then he says, are you not much more than sparrows? All right, if the hairs of your head are numbered, and believe me, my dear friends, they were numbered before God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He knew that you were going to be in Seattle tonight and that I was going to be preaching to you. If he didn't, he was ignorant. If God didn't know how many raindrops and snowflakes are going to fall on this planet this year, he'd be ignorant. If he didn't know how many pine needles are going to be on all the trees of the world this year, he'd be ignorant. And if he tells us that the hairs of our head are numbered and that there isn't a sparrow falls without his knowledge, then learn the fact that there isn't a thing that ever takes place in your life that God didn't know it before he created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you don't have that concept of God, your God is dumb ignorant. And that's the reason you're in such worry all the time. But the minute you get a God who's great, oh, look at me, don't write notes for this moment. Here's the problem. God created man in his own image. And the trouble is that man turned his back on God and created a God in his own image, and he's always in trouble with it. His God can't do anything. Oh, his God let him have a flat tire. His God let his son be hit by an automobile. Oh, what am I going to do? 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 But you know, the minute you realize that God is great, why, Lord, what did you have in mind when you had me have that flat tire? Oh, Baptist deacon. What did you have in mind when you hit my son with an automobile? Oh, a medical missionary. Well, you know, you don't have to have too many things like that that happen before you can come to the fact that you can say, well, Lord, you certainly know how to run things better than I do. You see. And when you realize that fact, then you can wake up with the Lord. Then you can go on with the Lord day by day by day. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything, everything to God in prayer. But someone says, not little things. Yes, little things. Foolish things. Yes, foolish things. God knows in advance, and God will always guide you. You know this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Sankey told how it was found. A man named Scriven wrote it because his mother was a worrywart. And Mr. Scriven wrote, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and put it nicely on a piece of paper and gave it to his mother for a birthday present. And he kept one copy himself. 20 years later, his mother died. She was buried. No one had ever seen that hymn. 20 years later, 40 years after he wrote the hymn, Scriven was on his deathbed. And a friend went to see him. Scriven was there, and they were talking about the Bible, and Scriven said, hand me my Bible. And they reached out and handed him the Bible, and as he did, it partly flopped open, and a piece of paper went. Oh, said Scriven, that's all right, just throw it away. And the friend reached over and picked it up and read, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And he said, where did you get this? Oh, he said, it's a family joke. I wrote it for my mother 40 years ago because she worried so much. Well, man, this is great. Oh, he said, it's nothing at all. The friend says, I want to take this. And he took it and had it printed, and it went around the world and became one of our greatest hymns. And it just failed of that to land in the wastebasket. But listen, dear friends, you see, it's true. Have we trials? Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Blessed Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Just go, Lord. Oh, I've learned this. I'll tell you this story and then we'll come to the end. Several years ago, very rarely in life do I have the chance to do it, but when my boys were growing up, I had taught them how to play chess. And one night I was playing chess. And we came to a certain time at night, and we were at the end of the game, and there were only 6 or 7 chessmen left on the board, and it was a complicated problem. And I said, well, we'll sleep on it and look at it the next day. And I went upstairs, and while I was getting ready for bed, I was thinking. The king was there, and the white king was there, and I saw the pieces in my mind's eye, and I went to sleep thinking about it. And in the morning, when the alarm clock went off, I woke up saying, move the knight to that point. And I thought, this is funny, and I went downstairs, put on my bathrobe, ran downstairs and looked at it, and I moved the knight over there. And I saw that when I did, he had to do that, and I did that, and that was the key to the thing. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? My mind, subconsciously, has been working on that chess game all night. So I learned the great secret that we could harness our subconscious mind. So that night, when I started to go to sleep, I took a verse of Scripture, and I began to memorize it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this perfect thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, and you take any verse, doesn't make any difference what, and I started to think about it. And in the morning I woke up and I knew that verse cold. And the next night I started to learn another verse. And I discovered that you don't have to take Seekinol, that you don't have insomnia, that you don't have to have count sheep going over a wall. You just talk with the shepherd and everything's all right, you know. Much better to talk with a shepherd than to count sheep. And what is it? It's a cure for insomnia. It's a cure for all these things. And it keeps your mind quiet because what? Your subconscious mind is working on the promises of God. And you wake up in the morning, and this is so important. Oh, how many, many men along about 10 o'clock should have, if they didn't, had to call up their wife and say, I'm sorry I went off the deep end this morning, but I hadn't had my cup of coffee. Well, the whole trouble was you hadn't taken it to the Lord in prayer. Now the thing to do is this. Just about the time you swim into consciousness and turn off the alarm clock and you open your eyes and you see that crack in the plaster or that stain on the wallpaper that's there, you know, and you come, and my family knows when I'm up because I either sing in a raucous voice or whistle a great hymn that's in our book. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alright, at work and prayer to Jesus I refer, may Jesus Christ be praised. Well, I whistle that, I sing that, and by that time I'm in the shower, and I begin to quote scripture. I've learned hundreds and hundreds of verses, and I like to begin a chapter and just go right down through. And as you do, you know, you say, now Lord, keep me from making a mess of things, prepare me now, keep me till I'm ready, keep me till I get to breakfast. May everything go well in meeting the rest of the family, because they all come chirping, I got to go to school, I got to do this, I got to do this. Quiet, quiet. This is the Lord's house. Everything is to be peaceful. And if you have to do without one or the other, do without breakfast. Make it a rule. No Bible, no breakfast, because you can live on your fat till noon. But you cannot spiritually live without the Word of God. I tell you, dear friends, that may be the most important thing I've said to you this week. No Bible, no breakfast. Make it a rigorous, absolute rule. Listen, men, you're the high priest of the household. Men, you are responsible for the tone of your home. Men, not your wives, but you are the spiritual head of the household and the high priest. Men, you are responsible for family worship. Don't tell me you're a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher. If you don't have family worship, your home is not a Christian home. Well, we say, I pray and my wife prays and he prays by ourselves. That's all right. As Jesus said, this you ought to have done and not left undone the other. But just say, look, children, and oh, you men, if you haven't done it, go home tonight. You're having trouble with those adolescent children? The 14-year-old daughter wants to act like an 18-year-old. You're having trouble with these things? You want to know how to cure it? Men, take hold of your house and run it. This 20th century is ice slick, and you've got to run it. And you've got to do it God's way. Because if you run it and allow your hands to be taken off the wheel and a 14-year-old to pull it this way and a 16-year-old to pull it that way, that's your home. Men, go home tonight and say, look, children, I'm the father in this house and I confess before God that I haven't lived as I should. And I confess it to you now, and tomorrow morning we're setting the alarm clock. We're going to get up 15 minutes earlier and I want everybody down and we're going to do it this way. And when you get down tomorrow morning, take the Bible. You don't have to read a long passage. Take 5-6 verses and then say your prayer. Stumbling prayer, it's all right. God doesn't listen to your grammar. He's interested in your heart. And just say, Lord, here we are. A bunch of people living in Seattle, and we've made sort of wreck of things, and we try to repair it up every Sunday, but we patch it all during the week, and it's pretty bad. And we want to commit it to thee today, Lord, and see if we can have a different kind of a home to thine honor and thy glory. Now bless Mother as she has all the cares of the house and the children as they go to school. And may we all remember that we name the name of Christ and that we go out to live in a world that crucified Christ and that we shine as lights in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And then, man, you look, put your arm around your wife in front of all the children and say, honey, when I got you, I certainly hit the jackpot. And I do love you. Say it with words. Use words. Boy, that's more than anything else. It's more than oil in your automobile crankcase. It really runs things. Say it with flowers, say it with candy, say it with a dish rag, but above all, say it with words. That's a part of family worship. And you'll discover this. The house will go like a breeze, but then don't do it like you take a prescription sometimes, 3 days and then forget it. This kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. You've got to lay hold upon it and say, now, Lord, Satan is going to try to wreck all this thing, but we want to live a life without care, without worry. We want thee to be exalted. Now, God says, my dear friends, I tell you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he says, you do these three things, and I will put peace around you like a guard, and garrison and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything and thank God for anything. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May we bow in prayer. Now, our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit will take these great truths to our hearts. Thou knowest every home here and all the needs. We ask thee that thou wilt meet those needs. Thou art more interested in our budget than we are ourselves. Thou art more interested in our children than we are in ourselves. Thou art more interested in our lives, in our church life, our home life, our business life, our problems, our plans. There's no problem that's great to us that's not very small to thy power. And there's no problem that's small to us that's not very great to thy love. So take us, and may there be a fresh commitment to thee by many of thy children. We thank thee that the Bible is so filled with practical, day-by-day living truth that can make us fountains of praise for the Savior, and that Satan shall have a mouthful of dust from seeing us rest in the Lord to wait patiently upon him. Hear us, our God and Father. In Jesus' name, amen.